Well, I enjoyed a good singing today. Enjoyed those songs I Feel Like Traveling On. That's always a good one to have there before the preaching. But before we get started, I do want to pray, but I want you to remember the Whidbey family in your prayers. Tim Whidbey passed away yesterday, and remember his wife, Julie, and, of course, his daughter. And just remember these in your prayers. I don't know any arrangements or anything. Be praying for Miss Marcine that we went to see in the hospital yesterday in ICU. Pray that the Lord will help her. I believe they were moving her to a different room today, and just be remembering her. Pray for our former church as they make decisions about their pastor, that they'll choose just who God wants them to choose. And also pray for us. Pray as we continue doing what the Lord would have us to do, and all that. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the time to be here today. Lord, thank you for these that are in the church. Lord, pray for those that may be watching this on the live stream. Pray for those that may listen to this later on, Lord, on YouTube or sermon audio, wherever they may be. Lord, I pray they're blessed. God, we pray for these requests that we made just a while ago, Lord, for the Whidbey family during the loss of Tim. Lord, we pray that you help them. Lord, we pray for Marcine. Lord, we pray for our former church, Lord, that you'll help them. God, we pray for this church. We pray, God, that we'll be a blessing to you. We pray that this message today, God, will be a blessing. And, Lord, that you'll receive any glory from it. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen. All right. Well, today I do have a message out of the book of Ruth. If you want to turn there, Ruth chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to look at all the verses. Just a little at a time. I want to read those first five to begin with, and then we'll get right into the rest of the message. Ruth chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and certain men of Bethlehem of Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem of Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." All right, we're going to stop there, but we'll continue as we go through this message today on the rest of the verses throughout this chapter. So first of all, we have this family, of course, this family from Bethlehem of Judah, the Bible says. That's an Old Testament name for Bethlehem, the same place. The city of David, it's the same place. I know that Jerusalem also is referred to as the city of David, but originally Bethlehem, because that's what's considered the city of David. It's also called Bethlehem Ephratah in some places in the Bible, but it's all referring to the same place. Same place where the Lord Jesus was, of course, born from a virgin there when God wrote himself in flesh and was born there in Bethlehem. But that's where this family was from. Well, there's a great famine, and we know that Bethlehem actually means the house of bread. It's always pointing toward blessings of God. When you see a place that has bread, they're being blessed by God with this. And so that's the original name of the place of Bethlehem. But it's ironic that now the place of the bread is now the place of the famine. There is no bread. Now, a famine usually includes drought. It usually includes no water, no way to grow crops. Animals die. There's no food to eat. And so people, a lot of times, will go out looking for another place to be able to live. Well, here it says they went to sojourn in Moab. The word sojourn typically means for a short while. It doesn't mean to permanently dwell there. They were sojourners. So that means somebody that comes along to puts up a temporary place to stay until they can move back to where they were from. And that's probably what they had in mind. However, the Bible says here that they were there 10 years. And that's a long time to be away from home. You would think after 10 years that surely the drought's over. Surely the famine is over by now. As we continue through this, we'll see that In fact, it is over after some a period of time. We don't know how long it was in effect, the famine was. But they do find out, and they've been there for 10 years, but it just so happens to coincide with the same time that all these sons die and the father is dead as well. So the family, they pack up all their belongings there in Bethlehem or Bethlehem of Judah, if we want to continue with using the name that's called there in our text. And they pack up everything. They're like the Clampets. They pack it all up and they move off to Beverly. Well, they move to Moab, not Beverly, but it's about as bad as a place as Beverly would be. So Moab, of course, we know is a forbidden place. God's people are not to be in Moab. They're not to mingle with the inhabitants of Moab, and certainly they're not to marry inhabitants of Moab. A Moabite was not even allowed to enter into the sanctuary of God, so they had no place to be there with them. We don't see where they ever followed God's will to go to this place. It doesn't say that they consulted God and God said, you know, you need to go over to Moab to survive this famine. No, it doesn't say that. So all we can understand is they most likely were not in God's will when they did this. It doesn't mention anybody else leaving Bethlehem of Judah and going to Moab. It just mentions them. Whether or not that's just God giving us information about one family or not, who knows, but we're not told about other people that went there. In fact, we know their neighbors are still there because we're going to see it here in just a few minutes. So was Elimelech being disobedient to God by pulling up all of his stakes and pots and pans and leaving the land that he had inherited from his father? And so land is very important to the Jew. The land meant everything. In fact, you were not to sell that land. It belonged in your family. That was what you passed down to your sons. He would have been passing it down to his two sons here, Mahlon and Chilion. That would have been their inheritance. But we see they died not even receiving their inheritance because they're not in their own land when they pass away. So what was it? Was he out of God's will? Was he just being a good husband and father, trying to protect his family, provide for them? You make your own mind up, but I believe they were out of God's will when they moved out. So the family had to be pretty well off. You didn't just pull up stakes and move somewhere else if you didn't have the means to do it. So they probably were well off. They were well known. We know that, as we'll see here in just a minute. They were well known back in Bethlehem of Judah and probably very respected people. And so I'm sure when it started out like this, they were probably just considering it something like a summer vacation. You know, we'll move off to Moab for a while until the famine blows by and, you know, then everything will be all right. We'll move back, and so everything will be all right. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. And so, listen, make no mistakes about it. We'll make bad decisions in our life, and sometimes those decisions, we'll have to pay for those bad decisions. Now, we know that as Christians, when we sin, we're forgiven by God. That's the truth. Jesus died on the cross one time to forgive man for sins, past, present, and future. He's not going to die again on the cross. So our sins are forgiven. If you're saved, your sins are forgiven. But there are repercussions for sins. There always is. There's Christians right now in prison. They're in there. They committed a crime while they were Christian. Yet they're in prison. And are they still saved? Well, certainly they're still saved. But they committed a crime. They got caught. They're having to pay the penalty for that. Now, are they having to go to hell to pay for that crime? No, they're not. But they're going to have to pay for that crime here on earth, even though they're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so our bad decisions and our sins, there are repercussions for that. Don't think you can sin just because you're saved, get by with everything, be scot-free. There are repercussions for sins. And so they make this decision to go into the land of the Moabites. Now, the Moabites were descendants from that incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter. You remember, that's where the Moabites actually came from. It was a cursed generation of people. That's the Bible. It's very plain on that. They were enemies of the children of Israel. I mean, bad enemies. They ruled over Israel, for 18 years. And they oppressed them terribly. And that was in the time of the judges. Well, in Psalm 60 and 8, the Bible says, or God calls Moab my wash pot. That's a picture of a humiliated nation under the rule of their enemies. And so, it's a terrible place to be. Elimelech had no business whatsoever going to Moab. And by the way, his name means my God is king. Isn't that ironic? So how far from the truth his name was from what he's done. It looks like he's completely left God out of his decisions to move his family. Instead of placing his faith in the Lord to guide him, he's placed his faith in his own hands. And we see the results of that. Listen, we're a lot like that. We take matters in our own hands. We get out of God's will. We do things we know better, and then we have to pay the consequences. So how many times have we done that? And, you know, when we have a problem come up, instead of going to consulting God, we go and consult everybody else. We consult Facebook. We consult Twitter. We consult, you know, or get on and start texting people. Oh, my problems. Oh, it's terrible. But never even considering to go to God first and see what he has to say. Well, sometime after they move into Moab, Elimelech dies. We don't know what he died from. The Bible doesn't say. He might have had some kind of disease, some kind of genetic disorder that was passed on to his sons, because they die too and they're young. And so while they're there, the two sons marry women from the Moabite nation. This was forbidden. They were not to do that. And on top of that, the two sons die. We don't know what they died from. Again, it might have been a genetic disorder. It might have been something that had been passed on from their father. The reason he died, we don't know. Maybe it was, a heart attack. Maybe they had bad hearts. Maybe it's something else. We don't know. But they died in that foreign land. We could speculate all day on what they died from. It doesn't matter. But we see that this family's been in a strange land now for 10 years. So that's a long time to be so-called sojourning. In 10 years, they have actually become part of the Moabite nation. If you're in a place that long, you start conforming to their culture, their laws, their rules, even their thoughts. When you're around people that think a certain way, you start getting shaped that way. So in 10 years' time, they've essentially become Moabites. So this lady, Naomi, his wife, whose name, by the way, at this time means fair and pleasant. That's what her name means. And no doubt when she left Bethlehem of Judah, she was fair and pleasant. She probably had it all. Her husband was obviously well off. They had a good-sized family, had two big strapping boys that worked. And, she was blessed. She had everything that she could ever want. And now in this strange land, suddenly she's found herself without anything. She has no income. She's no husband, no sons. I mean, this woman's lost everything. She's no longer fair and pleasant. And we're going to find out here in just a few minutes, she don't want to be called that anymore. She don't want to be called by her given name because of what it meant. Verse 6 of our text says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Now imagine, if you will, for just a moment, this woman who's lost everything, her family, she's lost her fortune, she's away from her native land, how she must sit back and long to be back the way things used to be. I guarantee you she sits there and she thinks, "Oh, if we'd never left that place, I don't think any of this would have happened. If we'd just stayed back in Bethlehem, everything would have been all right. I'd still have my boys. I'd still have all my home. And I'd still have everything that we left behind, my friends." No doubt she thought about that all the time. And so she finds out by some way, by people in Moab talking about it, God is blessing Bethlehem again. So they're no longer under a famine. It says they have bread now. Lord had visited people and giving them bread. So the drought's over. Whatever was causing the famine's over. They're growing their crops again. They're making the food. So they've got plenty. And so I can just imagine when she overheard that information about people talking about it. Maybe she was in the marketplace, looking for some meager amount of food to be able to feed her and her daughter-in-law so that they wouldn't die. Maybe she overheard somebody talking about, I heard back in Bethlehem of Judah, things are going good again. The people that live there, they've got it good. It's the house of bread again. And so maybe she heard that. And so notice though that the Lord had blessed the people in Bethlehem of Judah. So those people that stayed there were now receiving God's blessing. I believe what we can understand from this is if we stay in God's will, we'll receive God's blessings. But when you get out of God's will, you're not guaranteed to be blessed by God in everything in your life. Now, certainly, like I said, you're not going to lose your salvation if you're saved and you're out of God's will. You're out of fellowship with Him when you sin against Him, when you do things against Him. You get out of fellowship. But as far as being kicked out of his family, no, that's not going to happen. But what you miss out on when you're out of fellowship with God, when you're out of God's will, you miss out on His blessings. She's missed out on the blessings of God. But the people that stayed are now receiving God's blessings. So what a testimony to have, about this, so how God can bless you. So she makes travel arrangements. She decides we're going to go back. We're going to go back to Bethlehem of Judah, or at least she's going to go back. That's her intention. She's not thinking about her daughter-in-law's going back with her. She don't want them to go with her. But she's going to go back. And so she packs up everything she has. She loads down the donkeys, has the water turned off, electricity turned off, whatever, they had to do at that time. I know they didn't have that. So she makes all these arrangements to move back home. Look at verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it giveth me much for your sakes, and that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Do you notice that last statement right there? The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, she said. But it says, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So we begin to understand a little bit about Naomi here. We find that Naomi is grieving. In other words, she's angry, she's bitter, she's discontent, she's heavy-hearted. And of course she is. She's lost everything. We'd all be that way. And so she's telling these daughter-in-laws, you don't want to be around me. Essentially, you don't want to be around me. I don't have any more sons. I'm not going to have any more sons. And even if I did or could, you would not wait that long. I mean, they'd have to wait at least 13 years, They wanted to marry a 13-year-old boy. But they'd have to wait a long time. And she says, you're not going to do that. And she says, in fact, the Lord's hand has went out against me. And no doubt she's thinking it's because of our disobedience. It's because we were out of God's will. Look at what all He's caused to happen. And we'll see further down, it goes much deeper than just that. Look at verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now, before we start judging Orpah for leaving, we look at Ruth and say, oh, she's a good daughter-in-law. She did so good. She stayed with her and everything. But that Orpah, she just left her. No, before you start judging her, you got to remember, she too has lost everything. She's lost her husband. She's lost her everything. And so there is no mention of her having any children. So she's basically left alone. And so why would she want to hang around a bitter old woman the rest of her life? She can just go back to her mother's home and start a new chapter in life, maybe meet another man. She's probably a younger woman now. And she can carry on with her life and live a life there in Moab. So she kisses Naomi on the cheek there and heads back to the life she knew before she ever married one of Naomi's sons. And so you know, it's kind of, if you look at it in the types that I like to look at, she's really a type of someone that you could look at, say someone that comes to church, they get involved, they even may take a role or a position in the church to do something, maybe lead the singing or teach a class or some kind of ministry, and they're with it for a little while, and then when things don't work out for them or they don't like how things are going, they pack up and leave and you never see them again. There's some people that just won't stick with the stuff. Now, am I saying that Orpah's that way? Well, I don't know. She might have been. But I can see that as being a type of a person that appears to be one way, but then they go back to the way things used to be. I've known people that's come and made some kind of profession of faith, and they come down and say they're a Christian. You know, they've prayed the prayer and all that stuff. They stick around for just a little while, maybe 2-3 months, and then you never see them again. And then you hear something about, well, they're back to the way they used to be. They're right back in the same life. They're back in drinking. They're back in drugs. They're back in carrying all that nasty stuff they did. They're back to cheating, whatever it was they were doing. And so kind of a picture of that. But Ruth, there's something very different about her. She, too, has lost everything. Just like Orpah, she's lost everything that she had. But yet she doesn't abandon Naomi. She's going to stay with her. So Naomi, the fact is Naomi really don't want these two women to go with her. And I believe there's a few reasons for that. One reason is, like she said, I don't want you to have to be around me and give up your life for me when you can have a whole life for yourselves here. And don't she tell them to go back and serve their gods? What kind of testimony is that? Over these past 10 years that they've been out of God's will, it looks like they've gone far out to actually encourage somebody to go and worship a false god. Go worship the gods of the Moabites. Yeah. Not my God, but Lord God Jehovah. Don't worship him. Worship your foreign god. So what a bad testimony that she's had. And you'll find when you're out of God's will, you have a bad testimony. You say stupid things. You're not thinking spiritually. You're not being spiritually discerned when you're out of God's will. And so you will give bad advice. You will give unchristian-like advice. You'll give unspiritual advice. And so we got to be very careful when it comes to this. We need to always stay in the Lord's will. And so she don't want them to go with her for another reason, I believe, because they're Moabites. They're not going to be welcome back in Bethlehem of Judah, in the land of Judah. They don't belong there. They're foreigners. They're pagans. They're forbidden to be in the sanctuary of God. She don't want them to come. Because when people find out her sons married Moabites, you talk about the rumors going. Did you hear what they did? I told you it would happen that way. If they left here and they went to Moab, you know what's going to happen. And that's exactly what they did. Those boys of hers married Moabite women. Oh, it'd have been the talk of the town, you know. Can't believe they did that. And she'd have been shunned, you know. But that's exactly what she's thinking here. I'm not going to go into town with a Moabite. And so she's probably trying to cover up her own sins and guilt. So there's a couple of reasons why she didn't want him to come. Verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, but death part thee and me. Now, whether you realize it or not, this is one of the most beautiful examples of grace in all the Bible. We have this Moabite woman, a race that God himself says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter in the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? So how is she going to make Naomi's God her God? How is she going to worship him when she's not even allowed to? Well, the same way that the lost sinner can take Jesus as their Savior by simply falling on his grace and mercy. That's what she's doing here. I'm giving up my life. I'm falling down your grace and your mercy to allow me to go with you, to be with you forever. And so, listen, that's the way a sinner comes to God. Comes to him today, just throw yourself on his grace and mercy. He's willing to forgive you and to save you. Because we too are excluded from God's family. If you're not saved, you're excluded from God's family. You don't belong. You're not one of his children. You hear people all the time saying, we're all God's children. No, we are not. We're all formed in his likeness, but we are not all his children. Till you get saved, you are not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. Don't ever let anybody tell you otherwise, because the Bible's clear on it. You don't belong to God until you get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, that's the same way a lost sinner comes and can be in the family of God. It's to fall on his grace and his mercy, and he'll save you. It's by grace through faith that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, it's only by God's grace, unmerited favor. In other words, we're falling on the graces and mercy of God to save us. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So Naomi gives up and lets Ruth come along and come back to Bethlehem. I wonder, there's a 50-mile journey between the land of Moab. I don't know how far into Moab she was. It could have been even further than that. But from the main place of Moab to Bethlehem of Judah was around 50 miles. You imagine two women traveling 50 miles, what all the conversation was. Or did they have a conversation? Were they quiet? Did they, because Naomi is as bitter as she can be. She may not want to talk, or maybe they did talk. Who knows? Who knows what was said there between these two widow women? Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? What a sad entry this was to go back into the land that she belonged in. And as she's coming, people are seeing her coming. And they look around and is that Naomi? It sure looks like her, but I don't know, something's not quite right. Where's her husband at? Where's those boys at? And who's there with her? Is that her? And what a sad thing it was. 10 years has passed by. Her neighbors are now seeing her. She comes into the city. Nothing except the clothes on her back. All the things that she once had, she now no longer has. She's downtrodden. She's in despair. And word gets out, and the whole city's abuzz. People are talking all over town about Naomi coming home. Apparently her husband was a man of some kind of maybe great means. I believe they had, like I said in the beginning of the message, they had great respect from the people there because they all knew them and they were all abuzz about it. And so all the women now around in town are saying, is this Naomi? And they're so surprised about the change in it. So the circumstances of life and her disobedience has weighed heavily on her. She's no longer the same woman she used to be. She has allowed all the troubles and trials of this life to get her down. She's broken in mind and body. She no longer even appears the same. And you'll find people, if you've ever seen somebody that is so far out there in the world, they get into all the things of the world, and look at a picture of them before and then look at a picture after they've got into the world and all the sinful things this world offers. And there's a physical difference in the way they look. They've been showing these pictures of people that after they got on drugs, and they show their prison, the pictures they take when they go into prison. And some of them, they progress as they get arrested numerous times, and they show the difference in their faces, and it gets so bad. These people that's on these strong drugs, like crack cocaine, and their skin has all the places in it and the scabs and their teeth fall out and they're rotten and they just look awful. And that's, Naomi's appearance has changed. Being out of God's will 10 years, being away from home, all the tragedy that's happened to her, and she's allowed it to just affect her inside and out, and she don't even look the same. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So here we see she brings this bitterness with her. You think, I wonder why she didn't, realize that, okay, she's had to pay for what she's done. Things have not went well, but maybe she can make a new start. She'd come back to town and make a new start, get her life back on track. But she's not even intending to do that. She's now purposed in her mind, God's against her. She's being punished for the things she's done. And that's just it. I don't want you to even call me by my name anymore because I am not pleasant. I'm not fair. I am now a bitter, angry, mad old woman. That's what she's telling him. And God's against me. Of all things, God's against me. His hand's against me. And so, get out of here and leave me alone. And notice she said she left full and she came back empty. She's down to nothing. Don't call me by my old name anymore. I'm no longer the same woman. Now, I know there's people like that in this life. I know some people that's had some great tragedies. I know a lady that lost several husbands and lost children. And it'll make you bitter. It really will. And when you start losing the people that you love the most and you don't understand why, it's so easy to become bitter over it. But we have a choice. We can be like Naomi here and get very bitter, very angry, make up our mind that just God's just against me and that's all there is, and we can live out the rest of our life that way. And we can be known and remembered as that bitter, angry old man or woman. They were always just couldn't stand to be around them. Or we can do what we need to do and say, you know what? I'm going to fall on God's grace and mercy. I'm going to beg for forgiveness. I'm going to turn my life around and live a life that's obedient to God, a life that's pleasing to Him, and allow Him to shape and mold me the way He wants me to be. So we do have a choice. It is a decision you have to make. And, God will allow you to make those decisions. Now, what does He want us to do? He wants us to fall upon Him. He says there in one of the books of Peter, He says to cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. So He wants to take our burdens from us and to, put His yoke upon us, take our yoke off because it's heavy. It's burdensome. But He wants us to put His yoke upon us because it's easy. It's life. And so, when we do go through these problems in our life, we do have these decisions. And if we're in God's will, I fully believe this, if you're in God's will, you're being obedient to Him, you're living a life for God, when things like that do happen, you naturally think to lean upon God for help. But when you're not living that life, even though you're saved, when you're not living in God's will, you're disobedient to Him, you're living a life of sin, you're out of fellowship with Him, when something tragic comes along, you're a lot like Naomi. You fall apart. Your first thought's not, God help me, but God, you're hurting me. Instead of Naomi blaming God for causing all this problem, she should have said, I'm the cause of all this. I've done this. I deserve this, but I'm going to ask God to help me with it because I know that He can. And so too many people today have made themselves prisoners in their own minds. You can do that very easily. If you love the Lord like you say you do, then you need to put your trust in Him. Put your faith in Him. Hold your head up, pull up your bootstraps, and get along with it. In John 10:10, the Bible says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we need to claim God's promises for today, for our own lives, and live a life for Him the way He intends for us to. Let's look at verse 22 and we'll be finished. We're going to pick up on the next part tonight, Lord willing, as we go continue through this. But verse 22 says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, we know there's a lot's going to happen after this. But this paints us a picture of how God's going to actually use all this situation. Naomi's finally going to come to her senses. God's going to use this situation. He's going to use a Moabitess of all things to fulfill his will. She is going to be part of the lineage that leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all things, I mean, that's just unbelievable. So this is another example of how, even though they were out of God's will by the things they did, leaving Bethlehem without God's telling them to, living a life for 10 years in the land of Moabites, actually marrying a Moabitess, two brothers did, doing all these things that God said don't do, they did. But despite that, God can take that situation and use it for his glory and for his will. And I mentioned this in Sunday school, I believe, this morning. Just because God can use those situations like that don't mean that you need to go out of his will just and say things like, well, even though I'm out of God's will or I sinned or something, God can still use that for his good and his glory. No, like Paul said, God forbid. Do we continue in sin? You know, God forbid. You know, we don't do that. So God has a will for everything. He already has a roadmap laid out, and what he's expecting us to do is to learn that roadmap a little at a time by keeping our faith in him. If we walk close to him, keep faith in him, he'll lead us on that roadmap, that path. What happens is we take matters in our own hands, we get off that path, we start doing what we think, we start doing our will, we get out of God's will, and what happens? We get down that path, things don't go right, and then we have to, you know, fall and go, oh God, what have I done, you know? And then God can take that and use it for his glory in his situation. But he don't intend for us to go out of his will to fulfill his will. He will fulfill his will in his time. The Bible says to wait on the Lord. And so before we start taking matters in our own hands, we need to remember that. All right, so this picture, like I said, is this woman. She's a woman of God. Out of God's will, her whole family is. Now she's going to return. This is kind of like the story of the prodigal coming home. She's coming back home to the house of bread here. And notice it says at the beginning of barley harvest. This is an important time for them. And I'm going to go into it this morning because we're going to get into it tonight when we continue with this. But what I want us to take away from this message today is that God's will is always the best thing. Always. We need to live a life pleasing to the Lord. We need to live in his will. Despite him being able to use our downfall and our sin, despite him being able to receive glory from helping that situation or fixing that situation, imagine how much better it would be if we stayed in his will and the blessings that we receive. We lose so many blessings today because we refuse to live an obedient life to the Lord. I'll give my Uncle Ronnie credit for this, but Uncle Ronnie told me one time, he said, Byron, above everything that you do, above all, what God wants from you the most is your obedience. And I think about that a lot. Because you think about all these things that you want to do, and you think, boy, this would be really something if I could do this and could work this out. But above all that stuff, if we just be obedient to God, that's the most important thing in this life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you today, Lord, thanking you for the message. Lord, I'm praying for each one that is here. I'm praying for those that are watching online, for those that may hear this later. Lord, I pray for each one. God, if there's one that's lost today, Lord, I pray that they'll come to the knowledge of Christ before it's too late. Lord, I pray for those that are saved that may be out of your will. Lord, they're not walking a life of obedience. Lord, I pray that you bring them back into line. Lord, I pray that you help us here at this church, Lord, to fulfill the ministries you'd have us to do. And Lord, we just pray that you help us. Keep us safe until we're back tonight. And Lord, we thank you for everything you bless us with. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.